Good morning, everyone. It's been a morning. It's been a fun morning. Celebrate baptisms and what the Lord is doing here at Living Hope Bible Church. Man, we are a blessed church, are we not? So good, so good. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to be sharing God's Word with you this morning. If you would go ahead and turn to Acts 21. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17 this morning together. Let's take a moment and let's pray. Father, you are a good God, and only you have the words of life. Only your words transform a life. Only your power indwells a life. And we seek you this morning, Lord. I just pray, Lord, our whole hearts would be bowed to you, that our hearts and minds would just be aligned with your will, and we would hear from your word, and it would encourage us. It would challenge us. It would grow us up. It would give us a clearer picture of who you are and your great love for us and the things that you've called us into, exciting things when it comes to church business. Wow. We thank you for allowing us to enter in with you, Father, and just your grand redemptive story and what you're doing to reach people. Thank you that you would use us. We are humbled. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read to you this morning a quote from Winston Churchill. I love history, and he's one of my favorites. Winston Churchill, in June 18, 1940, wrote this to the House of Commons. It was really long. I'm only going to capture the end of it. But we see a man who is passionate about where they're headed. This is on the heels of the Nazi Germany basically invading France and completely taking it over, driving the forces back to the shores of Dunkirk, and that miraculous rescue. And if you know that story, you've seen that movie. It's really amazing. So I'd encourage you to watch it. But this is what he said. He said, "I expect that the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe may be free and the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit uplands." Churchill had a way with words, by the way. "But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age, made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say, this was their finest hour." You got to love that. Believe what you want about Churchill, but I think we can all agree that this was a man who was absolutely resolute in the care and the protection of his country. He was absolutely resolute. What does that word mean? He was bold. He was steady. He was determined to not bow down to the tyranny of Nazi Germany in the advancement of that. He would not yield his country. He would not compromise his country to the tyranny of Nazi Germany. And he would do everything in his power to bring in other allies to fight against that tyranny. And he did. And ultimately what we see is the Allies' victory in World War II. And it's beautiful. I love that he was so resolute for his country and what he knew was right. And folks, we can take a page out of that book, because as I think about the book of Acts, we've been going through Acts for a while now. And if we could sum up one word of this journey together, what was happening, I would call it resolute. We see the Holy Spirit absolutely resolute in empowering men and women to advance the gospel. And to the known world at that time, the Roman Empire, empowering them, emboldening them to be resolute. These men, like the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and many others, were resolute. They were unwavering. They were bold, steady, and determined to not be turned around, but to keep moving forward and proclaiming the gospel of Christ Jesus and seeing people won to that gospel and churches planted and good things happening. They were resolute in the mission that God had called them to. That mission hasn't changed today. We are on that same mission as a church. And my friends, God is calling us to be resolute in that mission. Now we see Paul. To put things in context in verse 21, we see Paul, who is resolute, who has heard from the Holy Spirit, "You will go to Jerusalem." We could put the map on the screen. Yes, see, Paul was in my, the last time we checked in with Paul, he was in Miletus up there. And he had a sorrowful goodbye with the church in Ephesus. He prayed and he wept, and he knew he would never see them again. Imagine that goodbye and what it felt like. Then they jumped on a ship. Just sit right back and you hear a tale. A tale of a faithful trip. Da 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 da, a 3-hour tour. So there they go. They're off and they're running. Where do they go? They go to Kos. Then they go to Rhodes. Then they go to Patara. And then they get on another ship. They go all the way across the Mediterranean and they land in Tyre. And we'll pick it up right there. In Acts 21, verse 4, it says, "And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days." So they're at 7 days in Tyre. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Wow, okay. So Paul's on his way. He's encountering tension. People are saying, "Do not go to Jerusalem." And Paul is thinking, "What is going on?" And really, if we sum up, if we can summarize verses 1 through 17, we can see that what we're seeing here is the tension of human advice versus divine direction. You may want to write that down. The tension of human advice versus divine direction. Certainly, Paul was called, but now humans are speaking in and saying, "Don't go." And then in verse 8, it gets even heavier. It says, "On the day we departed and came to Caesarea, we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem." Wow. Another bump in the road. Let's break this down. So first, I just want to kind of mention this because this is important. It says, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go. So this is Luke speaking. Luke wrote the book of Acts, right? Sometimes he wrote that book from just interviewing people, but often he was actually there with the Apostle Paul and others experiencing it firsthand, and this is one of those moments. He is there. He is an eyewitness to what is happening. That is why he is saying, "We." Just something to think about. And then it says, Philip. We meet Philip, right? He goes and he stays with Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Who's Philip? I mean, we need to ask and answer these questions because it's important when we break down Scripture. Well, Philip, we meet him all the way back in Acts 7 when we were there, probably a long, long time ago. But we met Philip back in Acts 7, if you remember that. He was one of the first seven chosen deacons to serve the church. That was Philip. But of course, God had a bigger role for him. Philip was turned into an evangelist. And he sent Philip up to Samaria, where Philip witnessed to the Samaritans. He shared the gospel. He cast out demons. He did all sorts of amazing things and saw people come to Jesus. And then we see Philip witnessing to an Ethiopian eunuch as this eunuch is traveling down the road and he's reading scripture. And he's reading prophecy about Christ and the suffering servant. Philip comes alongside him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I if no one explains it to me?" So he explains that this Jesus, this scripture is talking about Jesus who did those very things. And so the eunuch puts his faith in Christ and he's baptized right there on the road. So Philip was an evangelist. And he was probably doing all sorts of amazing things where he was at. He had four daughters who gave divine direction. Interesting. It doesn't say any more than that. Did they talk to Paul? Did they give any direction? We don't know. Maybe. But it's interesting how Scripture notes them, but then just leaves it kind of dark. But maybe it's setting us up for Agabus. Because Agabus definitely opens his mouth and he says something pretty profound, right? He's like, look, the person who owns this belt is going to be the person who's going to be tied with their hands and their feet together in Jerusalem. And Paul's like, look, that's not even my belt. That's Luke's belt. So I'm good to go. You know, no problem. Go talk to Luke. It's probably his belt. It was his belt. Really cool, though, when you think about just as you read those kind of verses, when I read those kind of verses, I just get this picture in my mind of what's really happening there. You know, like, wow, can you imagine that guy binding himself there and then just talking and what that would look like and how you would just be, wow. But see, this was very common. If you think about the Old Testament, certainly the prophets of old used many, many different object lessons, right, as a way to communicate the will of God to the people. So Paul was no stranger to this, and certainly from Old Testament history, this happened all the time. But when we get into stuff like prophecy, some people get a little weird about that in this day and age. We all have our thoughts about what prophecy is. Is it for today? What does it look like compared to what it was then and all this and that? And we can kind of camp where we want. And I'm not up here to debate it, but I do want to share what I believe are some biblical truths about prophecy of old and prophecy now. Okay? So if we think about prophecy in the Old Testament and in the apostolic era, what is the apostolic era? It is the time of the apostles. When Jesus ascended to the Father in heaven, he gave the apostles a mission to go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. He said, I'll be with you. That is the apostolic era. That era ended with the death of all the apostles. So prophet, in that time, God absolutely spoke through people, through prophets, to communicate his divine will and direction. And folks, those words that came out of his mouth that went to the people who either spoke it or wrote it down, that's how we have the Holy Bible. This is God's spoken word breathed out to humans. This is where we have, this is the word of God. This is what the prophets gave of old. That's how we have Scripture. But it's important to know that after the apostolic era and after the New Testament canon was completed, the books of the New Testament, God no longer speaks to people in a way that we would add to the Bible, that we would call it Scripture. He no longer speaks that revelation. God does not speak new revelation. We either would add it to the Bible, or we would create our own book separate from the Bible that we would call equal to or greater than Scripture. God does not speak revelation. That has been completed. And if someone spoke and said, God gave me a word and it needs to be added to the Bible, or if he said, God gave me a new word and I need to create a new book that supersedes the Bible or is on par in its authority, then it is utterly false. And we need to embrace that as the church. I love how John MacArthur puts it. He says this: the gift of prophecy today is not new revelation, but it is the reiteration or exposition of existing divine revelation given primarily today by evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay. So we ask ourselves, all right, hopefully we can all wholeheartedly believe that this is complete. But what about people? Does he still give someone a word of encouragement for someone else? Right? Can he speak to someone that would be a word of encouragement for someone else to help them either discern or align themselves with God's will? Does he still do this? Yes, he sure does. And many of us in this room have experienced that. I have experienced it probably too many times. a lot of times. And it's so funny because I think about that and I think, oftentimes I ask God to give me wisdom and direct me. And usually it's been when it's been huge life decisions. And I won't actually hear directly from him, but someone will just show up out of the blue and speak something to me, and it'll just blow me away, because usually I don't even know who they are. And that's happened to me plenty of times. But when that happens, and we start wrestling with that word that someone gave us, there's a tension that gets created. There's a tension between the leading of the Holy Spirit, what we're actually hearing from him, and the advice that's offered by someone else. We will experience that tension. If you haven't already, you most likely will. I have. What do we do with that tension? Oftentimes it's like, I don't know. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but there have been people that have come up to me, or I know people who have done this. They said, God told me that you need to do this and do it now. Or God told me this, so it must be done. And you're okay, that really leaves no room for discussion, does it? What am I supposed to do with that? And there's a tension that is created. There's been a couple of, I think, pivotal moments in my life where someone spoke to me and shared to me some advice and wisdom and direction. One of them was from my old mentor. Her name was Ann Brucker, just an amazing woman of God. But she mentored me in youth ministry when I was younger. And there was a point where I was hungry for youth ministry, and I was hungry for ministry, and I just felt God really moving in my life. But I was working full time in sales and marketing, and I'd done that for years and years and years. And I just didn't know how that was going to happen, because I needed a certain income that sales and marketing job gave me, and I wasn't going to get that kind of income from working in ministry, and I just didn't know what to do, and I was on the fence, and I thought, well, Lord, I need to hear from you. And so one night when we were on a retreat, she just comes up to me out of the blue, and she's like, you know, I was in prayer last night, and she wrote this down. I don't have it. It's under lock and key. It's very precious to me. But essentially, basically, she said, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Jason, if you would just be all in for me and not worry about the finances, not worry about the logistics or how you're going to do this or how you're going to do that. If you just be all in for me, then I will show you things you never thought possible. And I will do things in you and through you never thought possible. And that just blew me away. I mean, what do you say to that, right? And I thought about it for a long time. And I still wonder if that came true or not. Yeah. And then there was another time that, about 5 years after that, my old church, this all happened in my old church back in Portland, we went through a really bad split. There was a lot of division in the church. There were two sides and caused a lot of divisiveness. And let me tell you, that stuff is icky. And you just want to keep that out of the body. But it happens. And it happens so fast and you don't even know how you get there sometimes. But this happened and we lost a lot of people. And I was on both sides, you know, because I loved my pastor and I was for him and I honored him. But I loved the people who were leaving and I was confused. I didn't know who was right and who was wrong. Where I should camp, what I should do. It's like, is this it? Do I move on? And that was tough. And then shortly after that, I went to Uganda on my second mission trip. And one night we were praying with our Ugandan brothers and sisters, and it was a beautiful time. And one of my Ugandan friends came up to me, and he just said, Jason, the Lord sees you. He knows what you're going through. He knows you're struggling with leaving your church. And he knows it's hard, but he's with you, he's for you, he sees your heart. And he said, stay the course. The Lord wants you to stay the course. And the crazy part about that was I didn't tell that guy one thing about what was going on in my life. Not a thing. Nothing. He knew nothing about that. Yeah. And I stayed. And the next 7 years were amazing. So yes, God does speak. God was speaking to Paul. He was hearing this advice. It wasn't bad advice, because it was true, honestly. But the question was, do you go or do you not go? It isn't the question, are you going to be persecuted? Absolutely. But, Paul knew. If we look back at Acts 20, 22 and 23 says this, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. God was already preparing Paul's heart for these afflictions and this imprisonment. He knew. He knew what he faced, yet he was resolute in his mission. Unwavering. I love that. He was so unwavering, this is what he said, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Man, I love that. Can we say that? That is resoluteness right there. You know, and I think about Paul's resoluteness, and I want to be careful, because Paul was human. We may sometimes put Paul on a pedestal, you know, like he was Superman. He could do no wrong. He was ironclad. He had no emotions. He didn't struggle with anything. I mean, he was human. I'm sure he struggled all the time, and quite often he was tired. Just worn out, a little defeated. He went through a lot. You read about his persecutions that he went through. You knew about his persecutions that are coming, and you think, he stayed the course. But I'm sure he wrestled with a lot of things. As he heard about not going and these warnings, But he knew what the Holy Spirit had spoken to him. Do you not think there was some confliction in his heart? Like he needed those quiet moments to himself, him and God, and he wrestled with the things that were happening. And he's praying for strength. Lord, give me strength. Give me clear direction. Help me to be resolute. You know, we can't forget that he was human. He was not Superman. And then, I'm sure after just sweet, sweet time with God, he gives them his answer to their warning. He says, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? Can you feel kind of the sorrow in those words? Do you think maybe Paul was hurting because his friends, the people that he loved and he, you know, trusted, were basically saying, "Paul, you're doing the wrong thing. I can't believe you would do something this stupid. Don't go to Jerusalem." Paul's like, "Why are you telling me this? Why are you breaking my heart?" Have you ever been hurt by a person who was completely against what God was doing or calling you to do? Have you ever felt that tension? I have. You know that God has called you into this journey, into the your faith in Christ Jesus, but you have friends, you have family members, or whoever else that are completely against what you're doing. In fact, sometimes even to the point where they're trying to sabotage what you're doing. They're tearing down everything that you believe is good and true, and it breaks your heart, and you don't know why. And you have to work through that. There's a tension there. I've experienced this quite a bit. But one of the times that I think really sticks out to me, and I only share this not because I have any rift with a friend of mine. I actually love him very much, but it's just something that God kind of reminds me of. It's interesting how people take things, and you have to just be careful in discerning who you share things with, how much you share with them, and at what time do you share it with them, right? So, look, there was a point in my journey where I said, "I am all in for God. I am all in for ministry. I know in the depth of my heart, the fire in my soul, that this is what God has called me to do. If I thought about doing anything else, it made me sick to my stomach." And my pastor told me when I was getting into ministry, he said, "If you can do anything else and do it well, do it." Okay. But he said, if all you can think about, eat, sleep, pray, whatever, about ministry, then you're meant to do it. I said, "Okay, I'm all in." He said, "But we can only pay you this much. This is what the church can do. We know it doesn't meet your financial needs, so are you willing to raise support?" I said, "Absolutely, 110%. I'll do whatever it takes. I will do whatever it takes. If the Lord says raise support, I don't know how. I've never done it, but let's give it a try." You know what I mean? And so I put together a video. I put together all my talking points. My wife and I prayed about it. And we said, "Let's go down to California," because that's where most of our family and friends were at that time. "And let's go share with them what God's doing. And we'll ask them to partner with us financially and see where it all goes." So we did. And we had many, many good conversations. The last conversation we had was with my friend who I grew up with. Love this guy to death. Still love him. But we shared. And this is what he said: "I cannot believe that you are doing this to your family. I cannot believe you would put your financial security in danger. and do this to your family. God wouldn't call someone to do this. Why are you doing this? I don't get it. That stung. That hurt. And I honestly, I was stunned at first. I didn't know what to say. But I knew this. I was resolute. I had to be resolute. I had to be unwavering. It's okay. You know what? When I think back about that time with him, I realized some things. That one, God did not put that call on his heart. He had put it on my heart. He didn't know the depth of that call. Only I could know the depth of that call. My friend, God bless him, was thinking from a human perspective. He was wrestling things from a human perspective, human wisdom. I was coming at it from a spiritual perspective. So I understood that God could do anything. And he had called me into this. And I was excited. But there was a tension. But I had to be resolute. And the question for you is, when have you had to be resolute? Something that you know God was calling you to. Maybe it's right now. You're in this place of tension where you're being, you've got to be resolute. You've got to stay the course. No matter who's pushing back, you know that God has called you into this. What do we do? What are some things that we can do? Because certainly that tension's there. When there's the leading and the calling of the Holy Spirit and people are speaking into our life, telling us what they think that we should do, and we're not sure what to do with it, but we need wise counsel. We need to know how to get it. We need to know how to give it. And then what to do with it. So really, I want to share with you three principles, three things that you can do. This is really application pieces. Of when you're looking for wise counsel, when you're seeking wise counsel, when you're in that tension, people speaking to your life and the directions God's calling you in, how do you discern all that? What do you do? And the first is this. When you seek advice, be discerning. You'll want to write these down. When you seek advice, be discerning. I have always been taught, choose wisely the people you let speak into your life and give you wisdom. Choose wisely. Don't be cavalier about it. Choose wisely. And folks, right out of the gate, choose mature Christians. Mature Christians who've been walking with the Lord a good amount of time. They have shown a pattern of making good decisions with their life. Putting the will of God first before their own. People who have their nose in Scripture and are giving advice from the Word of God, not just from their own opinion. That's incredibly important. If I'm going and I'm seeking wisdom from someone and it's a mature Christian, if they don't open this book and start giving me verses or pointing me in direction of Scripture and wisdom, that they're not giving me what I really need. So make sure that it's coming from here. And the counsel is coming from the principles of the Word. It's so, so important. And you know what? When wisdom is given, can I just caution you? Don't just take it and run with it right out of the gate. Give it some time. If this is a big decision, shouldn't you give it some time and not just knee-jerk it? The first person who gives you the advice you want, you follow that. I mean, I've done that before. You're just looking for someone to give you the advice you want, not the advice you need. But give that counsel some time. Take it. Pray over it. Filter it through Scripture. Go back. Talk to some more people. Pray over it. Filter it through Scripture. And then let the Lord lead you. Second, if you give advice, be restrained. This is for all of us who love to give advice. You know? Don't we love to give advice? Oh, I think you should do this. You know? One of the biggest, I guess, faults of giving advice is not listening. Someone comes to you and they maybe give you a sentence of what's happening in their life, and then all of a sudden you flip it around and you start telling them what to do, you know, and oh, and that reminds me when this happened to me, and then all of a sudden it's about them, and you're just like, okay, did you even hear me? So let's listen twice as much as we talk. Because here's the thing. I mean, if we're not listening, how in the world can we discern where to go? Like, if we don't know someone's story in detail, how will we know where to go here? How will we even know what kind of advice to give them if we're just kind of stabbing in the dark and we have maybe just a fraction of the picture? We really need to listen. And then if someone is asking us to give advice and we listen and we point them to Scripture, let's just be careful of just giving advice too quickly. Because, you know, sometimes when someone comes to me for advice, they'll tell me what's happening. And I'll say, okay, I'm taking it all down. I'm writing it down. I'm thinking about Scripture. But I say, you know what? Let's meet again in a couple days. Give me some time to think about this, wrestle with this. I don't just want to give you what I think you need to hear. I really need to hear from the Lord. And I'll take some time. Hopefully the Lord will give me something. He usually does, and we'll come back together, and I'll share what I have. So let's be restrained. Here's something that I really like. There's a book called Knowing God's Will and Doing It by J. Grant Howard. This is what he says. When we give word-oriented counsel, which is the Word of God, when we give word-oriented counsel, it will be instructive. When we give experience-centered counsel, it may be nothing more than opinion. Does that make sense? I love that. This is the counsel we should be giving, first and foremost. Experiences count, but it doesn't trump the Word of God. Lastly, whether you give or receive advice, remember that humans are fallible. God, we're not perfect. Some of you may be perfect, okay? But I'm not. And I know that sometimes I have given bad advice. One time when at my old church, I was leading worship, and then we were in between services, and we had a couple of people on the team that were dating each other. So the guy comes up and he says, you know what, I just don't like her like that anymore. I said, okay. I said, well, you better tell her, you know, don't lead her on, right? Okay. So right before service starts, she comes up to me, she said, he just broke up with me. I said, what? He just broke up with me and I can't sing now. That was the worst advice I'd ever given someone, you know? But he did take it out of context. I wasn't saying break up with her right now. Wait until we're done with worship, right? You live and you learn. It is possible for wise people to give bad counsel. It happens. It's not realistic to expect that someone's going to give you 100% accurate counsel. If they point you to the Word of God and you're reading the Word of God, that's 100% accurate counsel. But we humans, we're fallible. So just to summarize that, the best thing you can do is just take your time. Seek wise counsel. Seek wise people, mature Christians. Make sure they're giving you counsel from the Word of God. Take it, pray over it, wrestle with it. Get all the information you can. Don't just get what you want to hear. Get what you need to hear. And then make the best informed decision you know you can. And accepting the fact that sometimes we'll just make the wrong move, but God is faithful and He wastes nothing. So don't worry about that. And I think Paul did this, you know. I mean, there must have been a process he went through. But what did he ultimately do based on everything he was hearing from the Holy Spirit, from other people? He resolutely sent out for Jerusalem. And the people just said, all right. In Acts verse 14, it says, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased. We just stopped. And we said this, let the will of the Lord be done. Sweet, sweet words. Folks, isn't that what we should be about? Let the will of the Lord be done. Not my will, but your will. Where have we heard those words, besides from here, from Acts? Where have we heard those words? Let not my will, but your will be done. Someone just shouted out, Jesus! Absolutely! That's the heart of Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, he was in the garden and he was praying profusely and he was sweating blood and he was in agony and anguish. And he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now don't get Jesus wrong. There was never a time where he wasn't resolute for that cross. There was never a time that Jesus didn't second guess the mission that his Father had him on. What he knew he had to do. He never ever once doubted that or thought twice about it. He was resolute. In fact, many scholars believe, and this is exactly what I believe, that when Jesus said that, what he was really alluding to was the fact that on that cross, for the first time in eternity, the Father would have to turn his back on him. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are his words on the cross. But he bore our sins, and the Father had to turn his back. For the first time in eternity, that bond was broken. Even for a minute, the pain and the sorrow of what Jesus knew, what that would feel like, overwhelmed him. But he was resolute. Paul knew this. And Paul took a page out of Jesus' book. Jesus was resolute for me. Jesus died on the cross for me. He took my penalty on that cross and the sins of the world so that I can live and be free from that penalty. When I place my faith in him, Jesus was resolute. He has called me on mission to share that very good news, that very gospel. And by gosh, not my will, but your will be done, Father. That was his heart. And that should be our heart. I want to leave you with these words here from R.C. Sproul in his book of Acts, his commentary on Acts. He really breaks down this, not my will, but your will be done, very eloquently. Not only from Jesus' perspective, Paul's perspective, and then ours. He says, the original author of where he leads me, I will follow, was Jesus. Wherever you send me, Father, I will go. Whatever cup you give me, I will drink. For my meat and my drink is to do the will of the Father. It is as if Paul said to them, do you hear it? Do you hear it? I can hear my Savior calling from Jerusalem. And where he leads me, I will follow. And folks, for us, may we all be true to our vocation, whatever it costs us, wherever it takes us, that we may be ready to run the race until it is over. Let's pray. Go ahead and come on, worship team. Father, may we be true to the mission that you've put us on, to the calling that you've given us in our life. May we be resolute, whatever it costs us, wherever it takes us. Maybe we be ready at all times to run the race until it's over. Until the day we meet the Lord Jesus face to face. We do look forward to that day. What a day it'll be. But we know that our time now has purpose. We're on mission. It's so important. So Lord, help us stay the course. Thank you that we can learn from Paul about his resoluteness and how we can really embrace that for our own life. You know those areas in our lives where you're calling us to be resolute. Lord, please make those areas, just reveal those things more clearly to us and give us the power and the strength to be resolute as Paul did. And Lord, at the end of the day, all that we do, let us give you glory and thanks for your God who is faithful no matter when we can't be. God who doesn't change, who doesn't cast a shifting shadow. We thank you for your unfailing love, Father. We give you praise and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.